Okay, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Faith Bible Church this morning. And it's Sunday, November 5th, 2003, and we're going to be beginning a new series in the Gospel of Luke. We had just gone through the history of mankind, sort of doing a dispensational survey through the five different ages. And I thought, now let's go, and we're going to go through the Gospel of Luke, beginning in verse 1 in chapter 1. And I'm kind of doing it too because I'm working on the notes for the Grace Study Bible Project for Berean Bible Society. So it'll sort of help me review, because I've already gone through in that project. I'm in chapter 22 right now, so I'm almost done. And I figured this would be a good review of the notes that I have thus far. So anyways, with that, take your Bibles and let's go to Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to do this morning, we are going to look at the first four verses, but first we're going to do kind of a little bit of an introduction to the Gospels in general, just to kind of help set the stage for this study. So as many of you probably know, that the term gospel is used in title reference to the first four books of what's commonly called the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're often just referred to as the Gospels. But really, though, those books, all they are is they are a continuation of God's prophetic program with the nation of Israel and the prophetic writings. Because you see that when we come into the Gospels, they're still keeping the law and things like that. And so it's really just a continuation of that. Now, the word gospel means what? Good news, right? Everybody knows that. And really, that could apply to almost any good news, right? Sometimes we might talk about, oh, that, you know, I have the gospel truth for you, or the gospel news, and you're talking about good news for someone, right? You know, we know that it was, now considering the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, we know it was the Apostle Paul's aim in your first cross-reference verse in 1 Corinthians 1:17 to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So Paul's aim was always to preach the gospel, to preach the good news. No matter where he was at, no matter who he was talking to, didn't matter if he was talking to religious leaders in Israel or if he was talking to Gentiles who had never even heard of the one true God like he did in Greece at the time. His purpose was to always share the gospel and to share the good news. We know that the gospel that Paul proclaimed, according to Ephesians 3:2, we read there, he writes, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." So Paul preached the mystery gospel. He preached the good news that whether you're Jew or Gentile, you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that that's the gospel for today in the age of grace, or in the dispensation of the grace of God. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called the four gospels as well. Now they give us, because let's face it, in there we find good news as well. Now it's a different good news, but it's still good news. We find the history of the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is very good news, and it was glad tidings for the nation of Israel, and ultimately for all of mankind, whether it's the prophetic program or the mystery program today, right? Because where do we learn about his death on the cross and his resurrection? But in the Gospels, right? So that's good news. We know in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, on your cross-reference sheet, that the angel said unto them, "Fear not, For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And that's when the angels appeared to the shepherds as they were tending their flocks. And of course, you know, Christmas season's right around the corner, so I'm sure this verse will get referenced a lot. But that was good news. The good tidings was good news for the people. And in context, that was directed to the nation of Israel. Because when it says, which shall be to all people, it is literally, it's the people. If you do a word study on it, there's actually a definite article there, the word the. So at that time, it was directed to the nation of Israel. It was good news for them. In Luke 2:26, later on in that same chapter, we see that for men like Simeon, in Luke 2:26, that it was good news that the Messiah had come. If in fact we read there, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So it was good news for Simeon that he could see the Lord Jesus Christ, because by this time he was very old, and he might have been wondering, boy, am I ever going, I was promised that I would see the Christ, but it was later in his life that he finally did, and you know, that would be good news for him. The four Gospels, they present what was proclaimed by the prophets. Or you could say that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the reality of all of those Old Testament prophecies that we read about. Because you can read throughout the prophetic scriptures, throughout the Psalms, and you can just see, you know, looking back, we can see the Lord Jesus Christ weaved throughout those Old Testament scriptures. In Luke 24, verse 44, after the resurrection, this was when the Lord was, he met those two men on the road to Emmaus, and he said unto them, and these, this was even later than that, after he appeared to his apostles, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So the Lord Jesus Christ, all the prophecies were fulfilled in him, or through him, in his earthly ministry, and his death, burial, and resurrection. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the guarantee of the fulfillment of God's promises in the future. Because you can rest assured that if God fulfilled his promises in the past, he's going to fulfill his promises in the future. Now, it might not be according to the timing that we expect or like, but God always fulfills his promises. Whether it's the prophetic program, when the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry was speaking of the seven-year tribulation, in Luke 21, 27, and 28, we see there, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. That's a promise, the Lord's second coming, according to the prophetic program. That's a promise that can be counted on because he fulfilled his coming to this earth, his and everything he did in his earthly ministry, including his crucifixion. But you know what? It's also a guarantee for us as members of the body of Christ, isn't it? Because, you know, let's face it, if God didn't fulfill these promises, what hope could we have of God's promises to the body of Christ today, right? We know in Titus 2:13 that believers were to look for that blessed hope. And now we're not talking about his second coming, but the rapture and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in Philippians 3:20 and 21, for our conversation or our citizenship is not in it is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So just as the prophetic saints have hope and an earnest expectation because Christ fulfilled those Old Testament promises, and he will again with his second coming. But even for us today in the dispensation of grace, we know that God will fulfill his promises with the hope of the rapture and the hope of our resurrected bodies, because God will keep his word. He's kept it in the past. He's presently keeping it now through his word, and he's going to keep it in the future too. We can thank God for that. Amen. Amen. Now, as we study the Gospel of Luke, it's always important to keep in mind that Christ, when he was born, he was born under the law of Moses, and he lived his life under the law of Moses. That's one thing we definitely need to keep in mind. In Galatians 4:4, we read, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." In Matthew 23:1, this was well into Christ's earthly ministry, getting more towards the end, right before his crucifixion. The Lord, in fact, this was when he was in the temple at the time teaching. The Lord spoke, he said to the multitude and to the disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and they do not." So they were supposed to still, even then, they were under the law of Moses, because that was the program God was working under at that time. But what do we know about today about the law and being under it for us? We know, according to Romans 6:14, that what? We're not under the law, but under grace. So today, we're not under the law of Moses. We're not to keep the feast days. And the Sabbath days, and going to Jerusalem 3 times a year. But boy, you know what's kind of funny? How Satan copies things. Aren't there other religions that you're supposed to make certain pilgrimages to cities, to a city, so many times a year? So you know, it's like Satan always copies God. Now, the four gospel accounts, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, each one emphasize four different aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. The gospel of Matthew, which I always find interesting, Matthew was written by a tax collector of all people. I mean, can you imagine that, having an IRS worker writing one of the books of the Bible? But that's really what it was here. He emphasizes the Lord Jesus Christ as the promised righteous King of Israel, who is, according to Matthew 1:1, we know he's the son of David and the son of Abraham. It was about him that the prophet Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 23:5. If you look on your cross-reference sheet, says there, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch and a king," and that's Matthew's emphasis in his gospel, "and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." You know, today, when people look at the governments of the world, whether it's the United States or whatever country around the world, what's the one thing that people say they want? They want justice, right? And they want equity. They want fairness. Well, you know, that's not going to happen with any government system that man puts in place today. But it will happen one day when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns on this earth. There will be perfect government, and it will be completely righteous. But you know what's so sad, though? And this just, it amazes me, is that after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, how many people is Satan able, at once Satan is released from the bottomless pit, how many people can he raise up? Countless people, right? As the sands of the sea, to rebel against God's perfect government. So that just tells you the condition of man's heart, that it's it is evil. There's no question about that. So Matthew presents the Lord Jesus Christ as king. Now the Gospel of Mark, which was written by John Mark, who later went on to serve the Lord. In fact, I think this is the same John Mark that went with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and later turned around and went back home. But yet, you know what? Even though he failed maybe in that time, the Lord's, and even Paul recognized this later on in his life, that about how valuable John Mark was. And he even wrote one of the gospel accounts here. He emphasizes the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect servant of God. Now, in Judaism, which is really the only divine religion that God has ever instituted under the law, the priests served the people in the temple. And the Lord Jesus Christ came as the ultimate high priest to serve the people. The prophet Zechariah wrote in Zechariah 3:8, and we'll also see this in Zechariah 6:20 on your cross, or 6:12 on your cross reference sheet. In Zechariah 3:8, it says, "For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." So notice in Jeremiah 23:5, we have the righteous branch. Now here in Zechariah 3:8, we have my servant, the branch. And then in Zechariah 6:12, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." Now notice that too. You have the king office and the priest office, one man serving as both. Because really, under the law of Moses, you couldn't do that. They had to be separate. But Christ is a priest after what order? I don't have it on your sheet. After the order of Melchizedek, right? So that's why he can serve as both there. And so here in Zechariah, we see the king and the priest combined in one office, and that could only be said of one man, and that one man is my servant, the branch. Now, the Gospel of John, we'll do Luke last here, of course, written by the Apostle John, and that emphasizes and exalts the Lord Jesus Christ as God in the flesh, as the Son of God. We know in John, in the first chapter of John, you see the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in the first verse, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh, and where did the Word dwell? Among us," right? The Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, dwelt among his brethren, among the nation of Israel. Now, this genealogy, really, in what John gives in the first chapter, it is a genealogy. It's a spiritual genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know that he was God in the flesh, and he's the branch from God who has always existed with God. You know, we stop and think about this. So many think that the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, he was born on December 25th in Bethlehem, and that's when he began. But no, the Lord Jesus Christ has always existed. He's always been God. Even the Apostle Paul confirmed this in Colossians 1, verses 15 and 16, where we read, regarding Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Even the Apostle Paul verifies that the Lord Jesus Christ He was there. He created all things. And you know why we don't have that big giant asteroid coming now and destroying the earth? Because the Lord Jesus Christ holds all things together. That's the idea when he says, and by him all things consist. In other words, Christ holds them together today in the dispensation of the grace of God. And you know, God's not now when God resumes his prophetic program with Israel and God's judgment comes to the earth, you know, not only is the earth going to be shaken, but the heavens as well. You know, you read about that in the prophets and in Revelation, although I don't have any verses for you, but you can go home. And if you're watching on video, you can do a search in your scriptures to see if these things be so. Now, we know that someday from Jerusalem, according to Isaiah 4:2, that in that day, it says there, shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. And the branch is a reference to Christ. In Isaiah 40, verse 9, we read, O Zion, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lord as he will reign and rule and live in Jerusalem at that time. Now, the Gospel of Luke, which is the gospel that that we're going to be studying and pay particular attention to, was written by a doctor who emphasizes the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect man. Now, how many of you are perfect? Oh, come on. No, there's nobody perfect, right? But we'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, there was one man that was perfect in the history of mankind, and that was him, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, unlike Matthew, who traces Christ's genealogy from Abraham, Luke traces the Lord's family roots through Mary's father, going then all the way back to Adam. In Luke chapter 3, verse 23, on your cross-reference sheet, we read there, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which is the son of Heli. And it goes all the way back through David's son Nathan, all the way back to the first man. In fact, let's go there, because I don't have that on your cross-reference sheet. Go to Luke chapter 3. We're going to go to that genealogy here, beginning in verse 23, and we're not going to read it all, obviously. But if you look at verse 31, and I wish there was someone here that could pronounce all those names. But I'll read verse 31 and maybe a couple of these names I might chop up a bit, so please forgive me. Verse 31 says, which was the son of Melchia, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Now, if you go and compare that with the Gospel of Matthew, it's Solomon, right? It goes through Solomon's line. But here we see it goes through Nathan, and it goes all the way to Luke 3:38, where we see there, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. And we'll definitely look at this more when we get to that portion of Scripture. But I just want you to see now that, you know, what the Gospel of Luke does is that it traces the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity all the way back to the very first man that God created, and that, of course, was Adam. And, you know, and that's important because the events in Genesis are real events that are recorded in the Word of God, just as this genealogy is real. All of these names that we see going all the way back to Adam, you know, you see them in Genesis, and they are all real events. They were all real men who lived thousands of years ago, but yet they are recorded for us in the Word of God. So it's important to keep that in mind. Now, the prophet Zechariah, he also referred to Messiah as the branch. But look at your cross-reference sheet in Zechariah 6:12. Just like how Luke emphasizes his humanity, here we see, "Behold the man whose name is the branch." So you see the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets being referred to as the branch, but yet at different aspects, just like the Gospels present Christ in the same way. Now, Christ Jesus, he came in fulfillment of the promise given. And the promise was that there was to be a prophet who was greater than Moses, who would someday come to speak to God's chosen nation. Israel was looking for this promise, and I think almost all of the different leadership groups in Israel, they all looked, you know, especially to the first five books. You know, there was differences in opinion of some of the other books, but yet they all looked to the book of Moses, or the five books of Moses, and you know, they looked to that greater prophet who was someday going to come. In Luke 24:19, now this was the two men who were walking on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord appears to them, and they didn't recognize him at all. They had no idea who it was. We read in Luke 24:19, you know, the Lord said unto them, you know, because they were talking about the day's events. You know, we talk about the news all the time, right? I mean, how many of you don't talk about the news ever to anybody? All of us talk about the news in some degree to other people. Now, the Lord came up to these two guys, and he said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people." Yeah, they were hoping, you know, at this time they did not understand, but they were hoping that this Jesus was the prophet that was spoken of by Moses, because, and they would have been referencing Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, because the Lord had promised, you know, thousands of years before the crucifixion, even a couple thousand years. He said, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, that he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." And the Lord Jesus Christ was that prophet that was greater than Moses. And he spoke of the things that his heavenly Father wanted him to speak of. In John 12, verse 49, and other times Christ repeated the same thing, he said, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." So the Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, he was the prophet that the nation of Israel was looking for. Although, the only problem is, we know that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And that was a fulfillment of prophecy as well, as we'll kind of see as we go throughout this study. So with that in mind, let's take our Bibles, and we're going to go to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to read the first two verses here, and we'll get going on this study. Okay, Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." Now, regarding Luke himself, and little is really known about him. In fact, he's only mentioned by name three times in the Bible. And he was probably a Gentile as well. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul writes in his closing of the letter, he says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." And also in Philemon 1:23, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. And that Lucas was probably Dr. Luke. And then it, later on in Paul's life, in 2 Timothy 4:11, when Paul was being ready to get executed and have his head chopped off, he said, only Luke is with me. And, you know, being physically beat up as the Apostle Paul probably was by that time, it was probably good to have a doctor in the house at that time, right? Because how else could he get to his appointments? No, I don't know if he... Well, anyways, Luke, Dr. Luke, he's the author of two books in the Bible. Of course, the Gospel of Luke, and he's also the author of the book of Acts as well. But he doesn't name himself in either of them, so you wouldn't even know that it was written necessarily by Luke, because he doesn't name himself in them. But we do know that he wrote these two books because of the use of the pronoun we, especially in the book of Acts, and then we can tie it in with the Gospel of Luke. In Acts 16:11, we read there, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came, and that, of course, you know, Luke was with them, with the straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And both Luke and Acts are written to the same official. They're written to a gentleman by the name of Theophilus. We know in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, and I think he's referring to Luke there, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So there's enough there to where you can tie in the fact that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, which is named after him, and also wrote the book of Acts. Both are written to a government official named Theophilus that we'll look at a little bit in a little bit here. Now, Luke's goal, his purpose, was to give an orderly narrative of the events that took place regarding the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which he himself was not an eyewitness to these events. And he could do this, he could give an orderly account, though, for a couple of reasons we'll see here. One is that there were many eyewitnesses to the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't have it on your sheet, but the Apostle Paul in, I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he has that whole list of people that saw the Lord. But regarding the eyewitnesses, though, that saw his whole ministry, we read in John 15:27, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry. In Acts 1:3, we read there, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So there were many witnesses, not only to his earthly ministry, but also to his post-resurrection ministry and the things that the Lord taught them later. Now, later in the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter says in Acts 10:39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. So Peter, there, he's admitting, yeah, you know, we were around when Christ was in his earthly ministry. We saw everything he did, and all of his signs, his wonders, and all of those things. And even in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape? The writer of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So the writer of Hebrews there is confirming that he learned from those that witnessed the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. In 1 Peter 5:1, Peter writes there, he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ." So Peter witnessed the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2 Peter 1:16, it's basically the same thing there. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So there were many eyewitnesses to the events that took place during Christ's earthly ministry. And all of these events, they were told to Luke. And you know what? He believed them, and he was fully assured of what he had heard, and now he was recording what he knew to be the truth from the eyewitnesses. But there was also another way, though, that he received more information about the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in your Bibles in Luke chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first." Now, you want to keep that phrase in mind, "from the very first. To write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." Now, you know, you may be wondering, if Luke didn't personally witness all these events in the Lord's ministry, how in the world could this guy say that he has a perfect understanding of all these things, right? Because, you know, if you don't witness something firsthand, you know, most of us, we would not have a perfect understanding of things, right? If someone were to tell you about a car accident that they saw on the way to work or something, would you have a perfect understanding of that? No, not at all, because you weren't there. You weren't an eyewitness. So how in the world could Luke have a perfect understanding of everything that transpired in the Lord's earthly ministry? Well, the phrase that you see in Luke 1:3, "from the very first," it's in other parts of the Bible, it's also translated "from above" in other passages. Speaking of the Lord, John the Baptist said in John 3:31, "He that cometh from above is above all." So "from the very first" and "from above" are the same word in the Greek language. The Lord told Pilate in John 19:11, Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from" where? "From above." And that's the same thing, "from the very first." James 1:17, "Every good and perfect gift is from above." Same thing. James also writes about man's wisdom, and that "this wisdom descendeth not from above." In other words, it doesn't come from heaven, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. But God's wisdom, he says in James 3:17, "but the wisdom that is from above is first pure," and the list goes on there. But just what I want you to see, though, is that the idea of "from above" means it's from heaven. In other words, it's from God, folks. And to sum it up, I think the information that Luke received, it came from eyewitnesses to the Lord's ministry, obviously. He says that here in verse 2. But also, it came from above, from divine revelation. And if you stop and think about it, that makes perfect sense, because isn't that how we got our Bibles today? We got it because of divine revelation. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, we read there, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And we know from 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And, you know, so I think Luke's revelation not only came from the eyewitness accounts, which, you know, he obviously learned from, but it also came from above, from divine revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think, you know, that's something, to me, that's how God wrote his word. You know, he used people, he used divine revelation, and that's how God has made known to us his will for today in the dispensation of grace is through his word. Because of the words given, not only from eyewitnesses, but also the words from above, from the Lord Jesus Christ and from the Spirit. So, and because of the certainty of God's word, Dr. Luke could write to Theophilus in verse 4 in Luke chapter 1, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So at least it seems that Theophilus had already been instructed in some of the things of the Lord's ministry. Perhaps, you know, being a government official, we don't know where he lived. We don't know anything about this man named Theophilus. He might have lived in Jerusalem. He might have lived in the suburbs. We're not told. But he had been instructed. But Luke wrote this to him so that he might know with certainty of those things that he had been taught already about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this letter that Luke writes now, it's going to confirm those things that he had learned. You know, instruction and teaching are very important, are they not? The Apostle Paul tells us, it's not on your cross-reference sheet. I was just thinking of this morning. In 2 Timothy 2:2, he says to train other people who then can proclaim the word and to pass it on. So teaching and instruction are important, but they were also important during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In your Bibles, I don't have them on your cross-reference sheet, but I want to do this quickly through the book of Luke. First, go to Luke chapter 4, verse 15. You're going to see kind of a common thread here, probably relatively quickly. But in Luke chapter, all these passages will be in Luke, so you don't have to worry about jumping around to other parts of Scripture. Luke 4, verse 15. Regarding the Lord, he says, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Then go down to verse 31 in that same chapter. Regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. Go over to chapter 5 and look at verse 3. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he, being the Lord, sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So I like the fact that the Lord sat down, because what am I doing? I'm sitting down and teaching, right? So see, it's very biblical for someone to sit and to teach the word. Okay, go to Luke chapter 6 and verse 6 there. The Lord was always going into the synagogues and into the temple when he was in Jerusalem. We read there in verse regarding a synagogue in Luke 6, verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and did what? He taught. And we'll jump. I have even more verses, but we're going to skip ahead. Go over to Luke chapter 21. There's even more in between, but we're running a little short on time. Luke chapter 21, verse 37 says, and in the daytime he was teaching in the temple. Now this is the week of the week right before the Lord's crucifixion. So even with that pending, even with that coming, he still cared. He was still teaching the people. It says he taught, he was teaching in the temple. At night he went out and he abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And then in verse 38, and all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. And why did they come? Because he was teaching the people. So even during the Lord's last week of life before his crucifixion, he continued to teach the people because it was important for them to know how to enter the kingdom of God, which was going to come to earth. And you know, and I think that's why John ends his gospel this way in John. I don't think it's on your cross reference sheet either. I don't think I had enough room. In John chapter 21, verses 24 and 25, John says, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." So, you know, there were, you know, the Lord, during his ministry, he was constantly teaching. I didn't even go through all the passages in Luke that describe it, not to mention the other gospel accounts, which record some events are similar in the gospels and they occurred at the same time, like the transfiguration. Obviously, that happened once. But yet, take like the Sermon on the Mount, for example, in Matthew chapter 5. That was a different message than the one that we'll read about in Luke chapter 6. It's the same message, but yet it was the Lord taught it at a different time, though. And we'll see that when we get there. We're not going to go into it this morning. But so John was right that all the things that the Lord taught and all the things that he did, they could not be contained in all the books, in all of the world. You know, sometimes even grace believers might ask, you know, why is the study of the Gospels and prophecy so important? Well, you know, we know Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that what? All Scripture is given by inspiration and is what? It's profitable for doctrine and for teaching. So we can learn from all of God's Word. And, you know, I think it's important, especially today, because so many people are confused about the end times. And, you know, when we get to Luke chapter 21, you know, we'll talk about the end times and things like that. And if you have an understanding in light of the revelation of the mystery, it helps clear up so much of the confusion that's out there. Now, does that mean that we have all the answers? No, it doesn't. Not even close. But at the same time, we can be assured that, for example, the events we see today are not prophecies being fulfilled in Scripture. And we know that God's wrath is not coming yet. It will come someday, but not while the body of Christ is here. And also, just think about this. Even our program today, The Mystery, The Gospel of the Grace of God, it is dependent on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his life, and upon his death, burial, and resurrection. Because without those things, it doesn't matter what program of God you're under. If Christ did not die and rise again, as Paul says, you know, of all men, we would be most miserable. So the study of the Gospels is very important. And as we do it, and as we go through this book, we'll do it in light of Paul's revelation. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word and what it teaches us, and just thank you for the account of your son in his earthly ministry and the things that we can learn from it, Lord, and you know, in terms of being kind, patient, and the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, you know, we see these things even in the Gospels as to how we should live our lives. And Lord, we just thank you for this time we've had together, and we just pray, Lord, that we would take these things that we've learned and apply them to our daily lives. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. That's all, folks.